Well, how has the sharing of the gospel gone for you and your family? Is it going well? Do you have somebody you're actively sharing with? Some of you are sitting there going, oh, nobody's calling me. Nobody doesn't ask who I'm sharing with. Some of you are going, yeah, I got several. So if you're not actively sharing the gospel with anybody else, be sharing it with yourself first. Be sharing the gospel with yourself. Find the joy of your salvation. It's in the Lord. Find that joy. And out of that joy, then find someone to share that joy with. Do that. You will be blessed. If you've not taken that journey, it's a huge growth opportunity for you. I pray that you will do that. You will find a way to do that. Hopefully these lessons are helpful. That's the intention. That as you're sharing the gospel, we're giving you tools, we're giving you thoughts, ways to address the questions that are going to come at you. So hopefully you're engaging that. I have planned, if the time will behave today, my hope is that I have a little bit of extra time at the end. And I'd like to ask you to share, hey, what are some of the questions you're getting as you're sharing the gospel? What are some of the ways our lessons have been helpful? What are the stumper questions that you're getting? I don't know that we'll have time to answer all of them, but if you have one, raise it. And I'll write it down if I have to do a lesson on it. We'll be excited to do that. We've been going through the mind's journey to heaven. That is the point. This week's questions are ones that you will get in our culture a lot. I have gotten this one as much as probably any of the others. And that is, isn't Christianity, or aren't you as a Christian for evangelizing this truth, aren't you arrogant to say it's the only way to heaven? Aren't you kind of arrogant? Isn't Christianity arrogant, prideful? And aren't all religions just different ways to the same God? I mean, isn't that on bumper stickers we'll look at? These are the two questions we're going to lean into. There are things behind it. I'm going to show you kind of how I try to engage this question, how I think leading apologists do, and it's biblical. We'll get into that as well, but hopefully I give you some tools to lean into here. I can remember multiple occasions, mainly I think when I'm in the technology area, and there are a lot of people in technology from the country of India, and it has a religion that predominates, that they've heard this parable, and it's part of how they think in the pluralistic religions of Hinduism and others. And so I've gotten this multiple times where they'll tell me a story, and they're teaching me a parable because I'm trying to present the gospel to them. And they'll say, you know, there's an old parable, these blind men approach an elephant, right? One grabs the ear, and they say, gosh, God is flat and floppy. Another one comes up, grabs the trunk, and he says, oh, looks like a snake. It's really spiny and long and limber and kind of slobbery. Another one touches the point of the tusk and says, wow, God is sharp and smooth. Another one touches the leg, and another one the side, and another one the tail, and they explain what they smell, what they feel, right? And the parable goes on, but the king says to these blind men, well, first of all, as they start to share their story with each other about God, they all start to argue. The next thing you know, they're hitting each other with sticks, and they're fighting. And the king comes along and says, hey, don't you know that you all just have part of the truth of the same elephant, of the same God, in the parable of the way they're trying to illustrate it. And he says, you need each other to help each other see the whole truth. Right? And the person sharing the story is trying to get me as a Christian to open my eyes to see that, hey, I'm being dogmatic about my little myopic view. Right? I'm just one of the blind men. And I need to be humble. Well, humility is a biblical characteristic. We should be humble, right? So you're trying to encourage me to go down that philosophy or worldview, the way they see things, right? Well, there's a couple of problems, first of all, with the parable and with this approach to thinking in an apologetic way. I'm going to list four. There may be 10 or 15, but here's the four that jumps out at me that I literally will share with these people in a response. And again, remember, be prayerful. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win a soul. So how you deliver this and how you engage this is as important as what you say. The author of this question, of this parable, there's an author back here telling the story, right? That author is one of the most arrogant of all. Why do I say that? Why are they arrogant? Well, they're claiming in the parable that they wrote to be the only one who can see the whole picture. They're the only one. When in the story itself, the elephant is unknowable, as evident by the blind men. Right? So the person sharing the parable is trying to tell me as a Christian or that Christianity is arrogant, when in fact the very parable and the very mindset they're using is in fact rooted in arrogance. Right? The other thing is, the story presupposes that the blind men are content with limited and partial truths. You just hold part, you just stop there. You're not ever going to pursue more truth to understand more about God. Right? Why not keep probing? Right? The other thing the story misses, which is a crucial point, right? It proposes that these blind men, i.e. humanity, right, can only know the truth if the author of the parable shows it to them. But that is true. We need that. But there's a crucial point that's missed, which is in Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, the elephant can speak. Right? The elephant is not silent. Especially as Christians, we believe God Himself spoke, and He spoke through the life of Jesus Christ. That's what we're proposing. That's a big deal. That's not encompassed in that story. Number four, it also presupposes that everyone's elephant is the same one. But in Buddhism, the elephant fits in their hand. And in Christianity, the elephant is bigger than the mountain, than the tallest mountain. How can both be right? Let me get more specific. In Islam, God cannot become a man. And in Christianity, God must and does become a man. With our God, all things are possible. In Islam, and I have friends that I'm witnessing to right now, hope to see them in London, who argue vehemently, no, God cannot be a man. That is heresy. That is anathema. Right? And what about in Hinduism? There are many gods, so many you can't count them. But in Christianity, there is one triune God. One triune God. And there's a difference. So, those are four problems. But I go even a step further and I say, another problem I had is sometimes they call Christians or Christianity as arrogant. They kind of fail to understand the true message of Christianity. And I come back and I say, look, it's not arrogant to claim that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Why? Because it's true. It's not arrogant. It's just true. Right? Well, arrogance, if you find its root and you dig into it, it's really rooted in false presumption of greatness. There's a falseness to it, right? And Christianity is not that. We argue the opposite. It's not really arrogant to make our claims if they're true. But if they're true, they do need to be tested, right? But we must not confuse arrogance with conviction. That's what I'm getting to. It's okay to be strong in your convictions about what you believe and as you share the gospel. If you didn't really believe them, why would you be sharing them anyway? You have to have conviction, right? But that's not necessarily arrogance. Another thing is, it's a primary claim in what we're saying it is to be a Christian, true Christianity, is that we're not superior to anyone else. We're not. There ought to be a humility about us, right? Even though the claims we make are unique and very exclusive, as you go through all of these other religions, you will not find the gravity, the depth, the exclusiveness of our claims. You won't find that in the other religions that are out there. But at a minimum, we, the messengers, should be the most humble. We stand on grace and faith, on a gift, something we had nothing to do. There's no room for boasting. And you need to illustrate that to them. If we do come across as arrogant, and I have seen people share the gospel in an arrogant, boastful way, then that's they're actually judging themselves by the very message that they're delivering. Last, and I would say most important, and you will hear through, as I go through how I use apologetics or how I use reasoning, it always leads back to Jesus. He's the final word of God, and He's the most powerful word there ever was. So I always find a bridge. I got to get them back to the gospel, to Jesus. And I do it here as well. I say, is it arrogant for God to die on a cross for the sins of His creation? Is that arrogant? That's the most humble thing he could have done. The people he created, he owns this world. And yet he died on the cross, a humble death. He took that on as a servant for you, for us. That's not arrogance. And that's the message that we deliver. And I end there. You know, you could argue on and on, but I want to get it back to Jesus. Okay, the next question which comes up in connection with that is, aren't all religions just different ways to the same God? Are the yin and yang, the Chinese, or now we have literally alien worship, Scientology, animism, Darwinism, which he's going the wrong way, but he says there is no God, there is no heaven, but still it's a religion. Hinduism, multiple gods and reincarnation, and Islam, the worship of submission, of works at the end of the day. Buddhism and Shintoism, giving up technology as Amish or Mennonites or other versions of belief systems, worldviews, or historical tradition and things that have truth. Most of these will have some level of truth, and some will be part of Christianity from a historical perspective, right? What about transcendentalism and Mormonism, saying you can become a god and all that goes with that? And of course Judaism, which is the roots of what we believe, and there's a lot of truth there, but it gets off track and we have to be careful. So when we're engaging the Jewish culture, we have to do it appropriately. But again, does this road equal Islam? Does it equal Chinese traditional beliefs? And then there's Christianity. And Christianity is a word that has a big umbrella that can get distorted into many things. Just because someone on a plane or a bus or in your neighborhood says they're a Christian, you need to ask a whole lot more questions to understand where are they coming from and do they really understand? Do they know? Just saying you're a Christian is not enough. And when you're sharing the gospel, you need to go further. And then who knows? There's so many. You can't even list them. Do they all lead to heaven? Well, there's a popular bumper sticker and philosophy that you see a lot in Minneapolis, but in many cultures, called coexist. Hey, aren't all roads leading to the same heaven? Can't we just coexist? Can't we just all get along? Stop proselytizing each other. Stop evangelizing each other. Stop arguing. Just keep your beliefs to yourself. In this culture, you're going to hear that a lot. They're going to say, your faith is private. Keep it to yourself. Don't be proselytizing at work. Just, why? Just, that's arrogant. Just keep it to yourself. And that is a lie. That is a lie. Your faith is not private. It is public. Jesus said, if you do not profess me publicly, you are not one of my own. If you are not gathering, you are scattering. There's so many scriptures that say you must be sharing your faith publicly and engaging it. You must. It's a fruit of the love you have for Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you won't be sharing. If you love Jesus and you have joy in your salvation, you will. That's a hard saying. And you're going to get pushback on that. But that's where the Bible comes at it, right? So this, I would argue, is not true. We'll talk about it. Okay, if Christianity is true, then the others are not. The exclusivity aspect really hits some of them square in the face. It's very difficult to witness and evangelize with a Muslim and not run into these. They'll come up in the first 10 minutes. They know them and we know them. Some of the religions you'll engage, I would say, like Mormonism, they try to look and be Christian. So you have to know the right words, the right questions to get them in the conversation. It'll be late in the conversation before they go, yeah, we don't really believe the same thing. It'll take you a while. Okay? Be patient. No reason to rush, per se. Do what God has called you to do with the people He's put in front of you. But here's a few. You can find many. Hopefully, if you can't read it up here, hopefully you can read it on your slide or your sheet. I listed just a few of these claims that you can't get around that really make it exclusive. The first one, there is only one God. My Hinduism friends, there's only one God. You can't have many gods. There's only one. And by the way, my Mormon friends, when you say everybody can evolve to be a god, no. Right? not going to happen. God is a Trinity. Oh, He's one, but He's also a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's indisputable. If you read Scripture and you study it, you're going to see the Trinity. It's in there. It doesn't say the word Trinity. Don't let someone stump you. Just because the word isn't there doesn't mean the truth is not. Right? I listed a few, but this could have been an entire page if you want to research it. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Another one, right? He wasn't a man who became a God. He was fully God and fully man. All people deserve death and hell because of their sin nature and their dead heart towards God. Dead heart towards God. It's not that you don't have a heart. It's not that you're not walking around desiring things. You just don't have a heart's desire for Jesus Christ. Your heart is askew. There is only one way to be saved, by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This exclusivity, the words aren't even gray. They're laid out. Jesus says, I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to Him but through me. There's one way. One way. It's very exclusive. Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. My Islam friends would say, no, He didn't really die. He didn't ascend to heaven in that way. No, no, no. And they have their way of parsing that truth. So you're going to run square into it. They both can't be true. Jesus was always God from eternal past and will always be God. So He didn't evolve to be a God. He always was God. Always was God. It is appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. There's no reincarnation. There's no purgatory. There's no second chances. Once to die and then to judgment. Again, it begins to clarify. You're going to see it offend people. It's going to be problematic. But our sermon today was, don't be right and be wrong in your approach. But also, don't be right in your approach and wrong in your truth. Right? They both need to be part of it. We're winning souls. So anyway, these are just some. But if these are true, the others aren't. It is exclusive. I know it's going to offend. The Bible says the gospel, the cross will offend. We don't go out sharing a truth that will lack offense. We don't. But we're still called to share it. And we're called to love. And we're called to plead. We're called to beg them to not be offended. Come to Christ. That's what we ought to do. And we go the extra mile to do that. In what I would say true biblical Christianity, there are really only two religions. There's not hundreds and hundreds. There's really only two in God's eyes. There's one which is built upon man's effort to save himself. And this is where I like to help people's eyes see it. And I'll talk about it in a minute. If you can help them see how their religion, their flavor, is really rooted on man's effort, it's enlightening, right? But once you've shown them the religions are based upon man's effort to save himself, his own little treadmill, religious treadmill, whatever that looks like, it's different for each one, but there is a treadmill. And then you talk about one that's built upon God's effort to save man. God's effort. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their effort to save us. Show how true Christianity is different. And I say true Christianity because some flavors of Christianity will muddy this and get it wrong. And you have to be careful. And some of the people you're witnessing to come from that. And so clarifying in the mind and helping them to see is not an easy chore. That's what we're called to do. So, if, you know, all religions which rely on man's works lead to hell. That's the message of the Bible. If that's true, then if all of these religions are rooted in man's efforts, right, they all have a to-do list. They all have their to-do list. This ritual, this thing, this magical saying, this is what you must do. You must sit on a pole and deprive yourself for years of food, of shelter. You must sit in a cave and meditate. You must do these lists of do's and don'ts in my religion. You must be married in the temple. You must serve as a missionary for this many years. You must. Then you will be justified. Then you'll be saved. You have to understand where they're coming from enough to see that to-do list. And help them to see it. And they're going to try to share it with you, I think. And then show them how this is a treadmill. No matter what, they can practice this to-do list. They can run every day. They can do their secret sayings. They can do whatever they're doing. But at the end of the day, something is fundamentally not changed. It's still just their efforts. Right? If indeed these efforts are there, it's true they all coexist. They coexist as a religion based on man's works. They're all part of really the same religion in God's eyes. It's man's religion. It's man's effort. It's not God's. Right? But if that's true, all of these do coexist. They just coexist in hell. They don't coexist in heaven. They're not on a road to heaven. They're a great deception. And it's your job, your calling, to help them see that in a loving and humble way. And that's the call. That's the gospel. Right? Jesus went so far as to call the religious, man's efforts, the religious zealots of his day, whitewashed tombs. We don't sometimes know what that means, but they had tombs where they would bury people, and they would literally whitewash it, make it nice and clean and white. Today, we would say something different. In modern times, we would say zombies wearing tuxedos were walking dead people with pretty clothes on. Right? But inside, we're still dead. Something's broken. Here's where I try to use analogies to help them see. These are mine. Some of you may have good analogies. I'd like to hear them. I'm always looking for a tool in my toolbox. Find the analogies that work for you, that you understand, that you can communicate to your friends in your culture and in your context. Because God has planted you in your context for a reason. And only you may have the right context. If I go into that context, they may look at me like I'm square, I'm an old guy, can't trust anyone over 30, right? Or you're just a young guy, you're too young to listen to anything that he's saying. I mean, I don't know. You have to go to your context. These are the ones that I use. I love this one because it's easy to understand. I start by saying, hey, you know, there's something fundamentally wrong inside of each one of us when we're born, and we have to change, and we can't do it on our own, right? It's sort of like a desire. Right? It's something down deep. But I said, is there a food you don't like? I try to relate taste buds to spiritual taste buds. Right? And I say, is there a food you don't like? I think I've used this before. I say, you know, a lot of kids don't like broccoli. And as a parent, you say, they don't like the taste. It makes them nauseous. Okay, well, sit down and eat it anyway. Because you need it. Get it in that mouth right now. You're not getting them from the table until you eat it. What happens? The child learns to smile and put the food in their mouth. But they don't love it. They hate it. They continue to hate it. They still do what they're told, but out of duty. But there's no love. There's no heart for that broccoli. What do they desire? They desire cheesecake from the Cheesecake Factory with fruit or chocolate for those that don't like fruit. Whatever your favorite. This is what they love. They don't love this. And God says spiritually, we love everything in this world about us. We don't love anything about God. And what God does is he changes that desire. Now, how can you change your taste buds? Well, some say, well, if I eat it long enough, I'll start to like it. Well, that loses the analogy. But you can't change your taste buds. Your taste buds are there. You don't get, I'm so proud that my taste buds love fruit. You don't do that. That's ridiculous. You love what you love. You don't know why. Okay? Well, God has to come in and do the same change. It's that, it's even more drastic. And he has to make you, he turns something that you hated into something that you love. What is it you love? You love God. You love him. It's just not, I don't go to church because I have to. I had a great time this morning, and I'm sad that I won't be here next week. Right? You love the Bible. You don't read the Bible because you have to. I got to memorize this to earn my way into heaven. What a drudgery. No, no, no. You read the Bible because it's from your Lord and Savior and you love it. It's the words of life. It changes you. It comes alive. It gives you joy. It makes you step out of bed. You love His people. You love being here as messy as we are. We love each other. Not because we're special, but because we have the Spirit in us and it causes us to love each other. We would die for each other. I hope. I believe. I hope we never have to, but if we do, I hope we would. Right? Why? Because we're His people. We're a family. That's what family does. We love the lost. Now check yourself on this. Do you love the people you're sharing the gospel with? The Pharisees were grumbling against the Lord Jesus when he was sitting there with sinners and tax collectors and He was sharing. He was saving people. And the Pharisees grumbled. Right? And Jesus gave them a parable that said, the fact that you're grumbling and you are not sitting here helping me share the gospel with the lost is a sign you're not saved. You don't have a life change in your heart. Because it's fruit. It comes, it's natural. It comes out of the fruit, out of the vine that you're connected to. Right? So are you just shoving religion in your mouth and faking it? Or are you really, truly a believer? This is a useful message for our culture because there's a lot of people who have grown up in the church, in a Christian church, and fail to understand some of the truths of the gospel. I like to take them back to this heart. This is biblical. Do you have a heart of stone or a heart of flesh? Not a soft heart towards helping homeless, helping pregnant women not have an abortion. Those are good things. Those are good things. But the soft heart the Bible's talking about is that heart soft towards God first. Those fruits come out of the love for God. And is your heart changed? Do you have a heart of stone towards God and His Word? Or is it a heart of flesh towards God? I use that analogy. And if I'm talking to my technical friends, people who understand computers and hardware and software and all that, I like this one because for me as an engineer, it just boom, it makes it perfectly clear. This little box you call a computer or your cell phone, when you hit the button, your mechanical energy turns the power on to that product. As soon as that power goes on, things start to happening. But the first thing that happens is this BIOS. Once you push the hardware button, the BIOS starts up. This BIOS is embedded in non-volatile memory, things that you can't easily erase. Okay? It's not a hard drive, it's not external, you can't pull it out, it's stuck in there. And it tells that product how it ought to work. And it says, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. It's like the world view of your computer, right? That BIOS goes and looks for an operating system. Now it can have an Apple or Windows or Android or whatever that might be the flavor there, right? But that operating system then becomes your worldview. And then there are applications. These are religious actions. You can load in software all you want. You can change one software. I changed from a Mormon application to a Muslim application. But I didn't change my BIOS. It's still there. If that BIOS is not changed, this computer can go into Congress and mess it up. It can go into religion, into a church, and mess it up. It can go into a family and make a family a miserable place to be. That BIOS has got to be changed. God says, the hardware you have is dying, but I can give it a new BIOS. And this body will die, and I'll give you a new body. But the BIOS won't change. The BIOS is your heart. It's the middle of who you are. It's your desire. It's where you are with God. That will forevermore be the same. Praise the Lord. Right? And we'll be with him. Anyway, that's my analogies. Come up with your own or use these. Plagiarize them. I'm sure I plagiarized something here from someone. But try to get them to see. Try to get them to see that their religion is a religion of works and you're offering them grace. And expect the person, expect them to walk up to the precipice of grace and get nervous. And you look off into the chasm. Why? You'll hear people say, well, if it's all God and it's all grace, then He can ask me to do anything. And I'd be obligated to do it. There's no limit to what He could ask. And that's true. And Jesus said it this way. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you'll find it. I'm sorry. The gospel message is an all or nothing. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. It's all or nothing. And you'll have some clearly understand and walk up to the precipice and stop and not take the step, not go further. And your job is to keep calling them. Get on the phone. Don't let them sleep in. Just keep at them till the Holy Spirit does His work. You can't outpace the Holy Spirit, but your job is not to think and try to figure out what God is doing. You just keep sharing the gospel. And you just keep inviting Him. You keep loving Him until the Lord does His work. And then you rejoice together. Right? All right. Lastly, truth claims need to be verified and tested. This is really important. There's a lot of truth claims in some of these religions that sound really good, but they haven't been tested. They haven't been tested. And if you put the same test to their religion that we put to Christianity, you'll find Christianity shines above all the others. Don't be afraid of putting it to the test. There's no question that's going to somehow stump you and everybody at church will just quit. Because, I mean, you can have those fears, right? Bring those questions in. There are great answers to them. Don't be afraid. Jesus stands up every single time. It is the Holy Spirit who is defending Jesus Christ. You're standing on the right side if you stand with Him. But like the story of the elephant, the blind men need someone who can see the whole picture to reveal the truth to them. Yet, it is more like determining which elephant is the real God. I added that. I don't think that's in your text, but it's my last-minute addition. Christianity claims, and we do have, this revelation from God. The proof is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the final argument from God. Your Mormon friends, your Muslim friends, your Jewish friends will all claim to have truth revealed to them by God. Some through angels, some individually in a cave. They will say this. It needs to be tested critically. It needs to be open and transparent. And you'll find they don't stand up to the same scrutiny that Jesus Christ does. They don't. Jesus' claims need to be tested just like all of the other revelations. Just realize He's the only one who ever claimed to be God Himself. That's a big claim. So the testing for that claim needs to be pretty high. Because you're being asked to commit your entire life to Him. So don't take the questions they come back with as, oh, this is negative. No, no, that's good. If they start asking a lot of good questions, that's a good sign the Spirit's at work. But please invite. Ask them. Invite them to explore these claims and the evidence for the trustworthiness with you. Do it together. Build your relationship with them. Right? Invite them to do so. It's okay. It's okay for them to come as a skeptic. It's okay. Do you know how many of the apostles were skeptics? It's okay. God engages the skepticism as well. Don't be afraid of that. Okay, this is where we're going to go, but I'm going to stop now. Let's go back here. Got a good 15 minutes. It happened, finally. Would anybody be willing to share good questions you're getting or things that have been helpful or problems, concerns, maybe questions you have that haven't been answered? I see a hand. Nope. Got one? Please speak up so that everybody can hear.
Sharing the gospel this last week with a Muslim man, saying that Jesus Christ, if he's truly the Son of God, that's a what kind of father would do that kind of?
Yeah.
He was calling the act of Christ dying on a cross to be the ultimate child abuse, and I was able to like, no, it's because our sin's so ugly, but. You know, I didn't have a direct good answer for that.
Yeah.
Like, right off the bat. Like, that was, as a Muslim, he's saying, you Christians are just glorifying child abuse.
Yeah, and I've had that question, so let me openly, and some of you help me as we try to answer this question. The way I answered, I say, well, child abuse is a child who doesn't know what he's doing.
Yeah.
Being abused by the parent who does know, forcing the child to do something they don't want in an abusive, destructive way. Okay? Jesus was not a baby. He was not ignorant. He gave His life. He and the Father, together with the Spirit, they willingly did this. Why? Because the family wasn't a family of just one. What they saw was us. They saw a bigger family for the glory of God. Right? He came out of love. It was His nature to do this. And what's a shame is that those of us who were the lost children, those who ran away and hurt the Father's heart, caused Jesus, out of His love too for us, for our elder brother to leave and to die on a cross for us. That's the picture.
I love that the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane shows us a very small glimpse into that knowledge.
Yes.
Jesus knew exactly what He was heading into.
Yes.
It wasn't the torture of the Romans.
No.
And, you know, that cup was not the nails.
Yeah.
It was that 3 hours He hung.
Yes.
And you know, but His love that this was a free act that he did. So like you said, I love that. It's not abuse.
It's not abuse. It's a free act. But it still ought to make you go, wow. There's something to ponder there. Because he was freely willing to do it. Yeah.
Just to add to this, I can't remember which one it is, but I think it's in the Quran. It's Surah 1, which is like a chapter.
Yeah.
And it's like 236, and it says that Jesus Christ of the Bible is to be listened to. Everything he has to say is true. That's a really good one to use. Aren't aware of it.
Yeah.
I'm just throwing that in. It's not exactly about the child abuse thing, but
yeah.
It's good if you run into that with him or her.
I had a lot of time with this individual for 2 weeks, so there were quite a wide variety of talks. So.
But I would say Islam is a growing and predominant religion in the world, and certainly growing in America. Your call is to go into all the world and all worldviews. Judaism, Islam, Baha'i, whatever. Your call is to go. And some of that involves us being humble enough to listen and to learn. Because we're trying to build bridges to the gospel and bring clarity. Sometimes we don't understand their religion enough. I'm in the process of learning and working with a friend, as I said, in London. He's trying to convert me, and I'm trying to convert him. And we both know that. But we've engaged it humbly, respectfully. Right? So I have to learn and listen. And I'm growing in my understanding of Islam. Not because I'm going to switch. I don't see that ever happening, ever. But I need to understand it so that I can help him find the incongruencies in his faith so that he will come to a true faith. And I got to tell you, I haven't met a Muslim yet, nor a Mormon, who can say they know they're going to heaven, that have an assurance of their salvation. Any religion that is works-based, if you have to do 100 things to be saved, how do you know when you go to sleep you don't have to do 101? It creates anxiety, futility, panic. People can lose sleep over that. And they should, because you have one life to live. Chris?
You know, it was we try to use logic. And so, like, that, I'm just reminded that our battle's not against the flesh and blood.
That's right.
We use logic all day long, humanism and logic.
That's right.
You know, just look at how fast Islam is growing and how progressivism and liberals and feminists have embraced it. It makes no logical sense.
Yeah.
It's only spiritual. It is gaining its ground because the ruler of this world wills it.
Yeah.
And it's just, you know, so we can use logic, and I don't want us not to use logic.
Yeah.
But if it's not making ground, we have to stop and acknowledge that it's a spiritual enemy that we're fighting.
Well, and that's why, as we said in the beginning of the series, and we need to keep reminding ourselves of this, don't go share the gospel till you've prayed. Ask for the Holy Spirit to open opportunities and to help you and to pray about it. Pray for the person. Pray for you to have the right attitude for your defense as much as your offensive strategy. It's both. Know your scripture. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. Okay, put on your whole armor before you go into battle, because when you share the gospel, you are going to battle. Satan could care less if you sit in your room and you keep it to yourself and you never say anything, and you just do what you got to do. He loves that. Because he knows he can't change your heart if you're a believer. He can't take that away. The seal of the Holy Spirit is on your heart forever. You're saved forever. He can't change that. But he can keep you from becoming an infectious virus in his kingdom. And you are to be an infectious virus in the lost world around you for the cause of Christ. Tim?
To your question.
Yep.
We run into,
yes.
And what are some things at work? I usually start out with, it's 5 in the morning, it's time of year where it's still dark, you've just come home from a red-eye flight, you've been up for 38 hours, and you just got to bed, and I'm your neighbor, and I see your house is on fire. I know it's going to really tweak you for me to come banging on your door when you just fell off into la-la land. Would you want me to wake you up? Yeah, what kind of a dumb question is that? And that, sometimes I'll even leave it and come back to it later as to why I'm talking to them. But that always, and then when they give me resistance, I say, well, I have something that I think is on fire and I want you to at least listen to me. You know, no pun about, you know, hell or fire or anything, but I just mean in my context of the house fire, that's there's something I want to share.
Yeah. So you're just to be clear, so you're saying this is an analogy used to help them not kind of
be more open
to listening, because in our culture there's a resistance to it for sure. Yeah.
And then what I've recently run into with a coworker who's been very open and receptive. When we talk, he'll say, "Hey, I was reading the big book yesterday," because I gave him a little book. I think the Gospel Primer.
Yeah.
So we call that the little book.
Yes.
He talks in code. "Hey, I was reading the big book," but anyway, what he also looks at is YouTube.
Oh yeah.
And oh my goodness, it's like I'll come to work and I'll go, "Well, I was reading or watching this guy, and what do you think of him?"
Yeah.
Never heard of him, but then I'll go watch, and it's like, stop looking at that guy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just as far out in left field as you can be. So then the next day it'll be some other guy. That's what I run into, and it's challenging.
Yes.
You got to really, if you don't know, you got to go bone up on.
Yes, and I want to dovetail off that two things. One, some of you are sitting there saying, "Gee, I've been working with this guy, gal, whatever, and I'm a friend. We consider each other friends. I've never shared the gospel. If I go and share it now, he's going to think, why have you waited so long? If you really loved me, this message you have, why haven't you shared it before now?" And Satan's going to use that against you, right? He's going to get you to not share. "Well, I don't want him to think that. I just won't share." No. Repent. Fall on your sword. Go to this friend and say, "I got to be honest, I should have shared this with you a long time ago, and I'm sorry for not, just so that you know. But you got to hear this. You got to listen to the gospel. It's so important to me. It's changed my life." Go to them. Fall on your sword. This isn't about you. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. It's about the Lord Jesus first, and it's about them. It's about the person you're sharing with. But it's a good bridge. That's a wonderful little way to break down.
One person asked me, "If it's so important, why aren't you telling every single person you meet every single hour of the day?"
Yes. And you say, if I could, give me a microphone, right? And that's what I say. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to even one who is resurrected from the dead, which Jesus was. Right? There is a process, there is a means, and God has called us to share with those around us at every opportunity. And we pray for those opportunities. We pray for them.
One of the most convicting things I ever saw was, if you're familiar with the comedians Penn and Teller.
Yeah.
That video when he said that a guy waited in the line to come up and share the gospel with him, and he actually stood and he says, "Look, you know, I'm an atheist and I'm going to be an atheist, but if you believe what this guy did, why aren't people lined up trying to tell him?" They will point out our hypocrisy so quick.
Yes. Yeah. And we are hypocrites. Are we not? To some degree, everyone is a hypocrite. Repent of it, and let's still share the truth. Don't let that be the barrier, because if you wait till you're perfect, you'll be in heaven. Because you're not going to be perfect in this world. This is part of us being changed. Real quick, and I think Joel and then Mr. Fay there, we'll let you guys go.
So how do I defend the inspiration and the canonization of Scripture whenever a Roman Catholic tells me, "Hey, you guys use less books of the Bible than we do," or some New Ager, you know, is like, "Hey, the Bible is translated so many times that it's not even the same content anymore in there." How do I defend that?
So now you're getting into the authenticity of really the Bible we believe, the truth we believe, and the differences. And that's a healthy, you know, we had a lesson on how to, you know, is the Bible trustworthy, right? But the canonization, now you're getting into somebody who says, "I'm a Christian, I believe in the Catholic Bible," or whatever. I like to go to the common scripture we both agree to, if I'm talking to a Catholic and trying to clarify the gospel. Because the things we do agree with are plenty to clarify the difference in how I am following Christ and how they claim their plan of salvation. You don't need to go to those conflict areas necessarily to highlight that. So I try not to pick fights where you don't need to. Some people just want to argue, and you can fall in those all day long. I'm not saying it's not important. If I'm dealing with somebody who it's a mature issue, I can see they're a believer, and they're coming out of Catholicism or something, and they want to understand this, and they haven't made that jump, and they're worried about it. Then there are books I go to, and it's a lengthy conversation. And I would consider that discipleship when I do that, in the form of I'm moving beyond somebody who's not a believer, they're now a believer, and we're going a little farther. That's how I engage that. If it's a Muslim man who's very knowledgeable of Christianity and all of the documents and the 2,000 years of critical analysis, I go back to him and say, yes, and it's a wonderful thing that we have these documents and we have all of the arguments throughout the ages. They're transparent. I can go pull them up. I can read the arguments. I can go through the arguments myself. I'm not dependent upon a person who received the truth in a cave by himself with no witnesses, who then purged the world of all of the differing forms of his revelation in order for them to say they have one truth, which they don't. There's so many different sects of Islam because it's so different and their interpretation is different, and it's very messy, but it's closed. How do I go back and understand what was written? If there were four versions of what Muhammad received, how can I even compare the four if three of them were burned? Maybe they burned the true one. There's so many issues, but it's not easy. Some of them get really difficult, and there are times where you're going to feel in over your head. It's okay. You don't have to be a professor of Hebrew to engage it, but rely on resources. If the person is genuine and they're really seeking, they're not just trying to win an argument and just one-up you, then go back to those resources. There's a lot of them, and we need to pull them in, and it's a slower journey. Pray about it. It may be the journey God wants you to take, because in the journey you may be crystallizing your own thoughts and sharpening your sword. So you have to decide on that. I don't know if that was the best answer, but that's the answer I would have given.
Phil, you touched on it just a few minutes ago in the opening question to all of your witnessing that you presented here, is the difference between listening, like you said, and the difference between I hope so and I know so.
Yeah.
The finished work of Christ. And
yeah.
I think that's going to come out when you're witnessing to all of those other religions. At some point, they're going to have to admit they're man-centered, and I hope so. I hope I do whatever.
Yeah.
The blank.
Yes.
Versus the finished work of Christ, and I know so, and I stand on His promises.
Yes. The difference between I hope and I know is a big chasm. And it's all based on God.
We have to be careful there, too, because the Scripture defines what hope is.
Yes, it does.
And it's not vision.
Right.
It's not certainty.
It's not sight.
We believe.
Yes.
With certainty.
Yes.
But we have not seen it. So we have to be careful, because
yes.
I hope.
Yes.
I hope.
We hope.
At the end of the day, you know, I don't have certainty
right.
other than what has been revealed, and I say, I believe this is true.
Yes.
But it's because it's been revealed. But yeah, I've not seen Christ with his I put my fingers in his hand and his side.
Yes. We'll never be without hope. But you can't have assurance even in the middle of hope. What is the evidence of my assurance? What is the evidence of the confidence I have? It's looking in our heart, it's looking into this. It's looking into this and seeing that something's really different in my heart. Like when we go through a sermon today, I hope you were doing this. I hope you were checking your bios. Did your bios line up with where Pastor Rich outlined this is how in your art, this is the things you ought to have as your characteristics or not, right? That's helpful. Because you're constantly getting confirmation of what's the thing that God is doing in your heart today. And there's a term that's used today in a lot of Christian circles, decisionism. I made a decision when I was 8. And I say, oh, well, don't get hung up on that. I did too. I made a decision, and it was real. But I'm trusting today. Do you trust in today? And can you look back at your life and see that God has been a part and changing and working on you? Do you see a true love for the Word of God? Do you love Christ? Do you worship from your heart? Do you love the people as messy as we are? Do you have a love that you just enjoy being here? We want to be a part of this, even though it's messy. What's happening in your heart? Those are, I think, clarifying and qualifying things of your own heart that's helpful as you go on your journey. But hopefully this is helpful. I'm out of time now. I'm going to wrap up in prayer. If you have some comments, I've seen several hands come up. I'm happy to hear and listen, and we'll we'll all learn together. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for these comments. Father, we do live in a world that is lost, and you've called us to be a light shining, not a light hidden, but a light shining. May we let our light shine, which is you. You are that light. And may we first deepen our relationship in you and live within the joy of our salvation so that that joy might become infectious. And as we share the gospel, it might bear fruit in the world around us. Forgive us, Lord, when we're hypocrites. Forgive us when we haven't shared. Help us to fall on our sword and to repent. And help us to go. Help us to take that step and share the gospel with the people that are in front of us, all around us, in our family. Help us to preach to ourselves first. And may all of this be done for your glory and for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
So you know my
You do a lot of presentations with your job?
I do.
So you really like the format of talking, teaching?